for tuning in and listening to the City Lights podcast. City Lights is a community inviting others to follow us as we follow Jesus. We are currently in our series, The Normal Life. God created mankind to reflect His glory. We were meant to enjoy God and share that joy with all of creation. This standard hasn't changed, however, we have. Culture has unknowingly ignored and lowered God's standards, and in the process, we have lost our way. Yet the Creator is also our recreator. The standard He designed remains today. The letter Paul wrote to Ephesus helps us clear away the confusion and rediscover what is the normal life.
If you've been around me as a teacher for the last, well, since I've been married, you maybe have heard the story about when Drew and I were on our honeymoon and what happened on our honeymoon. I'm not going to share a ton of details because so many of you have heard it, and if you know me well, you're like, I want to hear every detail of what happened on the honeymoon, not the details of the honeymoon, but the stories that happened at the honeymoon. I'm just going to give you a little window into it. We went to Cozumel, and we were there on our honeymoon, and we realized through some very hilarious, unfortunate events, which I'm not going to get into, that the hotel double booked a room, which means they gave the keys to us and to other people. So you're on your honeymoon, you don't want to share a room with anybody, and you don't want to find out you're sharing a room with anybody when you're in that room. That's all the details I'll give you, but it was that bad, okay? Thankfully, the locks on the door work well when you put the extra latch on that the key will not impact. But as we're on our honeymoon, we had that extremely unfortunate event happen, and that unfortunate event followed with a lot of fortune, and the hotel was so apologetic about the experience that they actually moved us to a different resort that cost around 5 times as much as we had paid, plus they gave us a whole lot of pesos. I mean, just rolling out the pesos. I mean, it looked like more money than it was, but it was just like a huge stack of cash or pesos over and over and over and over again. It was pretty incredible. And they also, when everything was said and done, they moved us, and then they gave us all the pesos. They also gave us a week free anywhere in the world for the next 2 years, anywhere we wanted. So basically, we're on our honeymoon, and we get cash, we get a 5-time upgrade, plus we get a free trip anywhere in the world, all expenses paid, except for flight. Now, if you know the story, you know that though we were celebrating, like, wow, we've got our second honeymoon right here, this ticket, this is going to be incredible, we never used that voucher. And I've heard some people come up to me afterwards, like, let me help you figure it out. You know, like, we'll get through that, and we'll find out. We'll call the hotel. I'm like, no, it's over, man. It's over. It's gone. We've already mourned the loss of the next honeymoon fully paid for. And they're like, and people usually give me a look. I can see them wanting to say something, and then they try to be kind instead. And they're kind of looking at me going, you're a real idiot, you know? I mean, they kind of give you that look, like, why would you waste something that great? Something's been given to you, and you don't even access it. You don't even use it. It wasn't even difficult to use. Why would you waste that? Well, if you've been with us in our conversation called The Normal Life, we've been talking about what it looks like to live the most normal life, and we believe that Jesus Christ really lived the most normal life possible. And we believe because He lived the most normal life, that when we have a relationship with Him, when we trust Him with our life, He leads us now into the most normal life. The most normal life basically is this, just living in fellowship with God at all times. And I know a lot of times we look at ourselves and go, well, I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I did this, but I did it with the wrong motives, and we go, that's not fellowship with God. Well, what we believe is this, is that Jesus has taken care of everything to make us right with God and keep us right with God. And when we walk in fellowship with Him, we live the most normal life as well. Well, last week, I mentioned that Mark Driscoll described the passage that we studied as this. He had this statement where he said, since afflictions and trials and tribulations, since trials and all those hard times in our life cost us so much, we should be careful not to waste them. And it's interesting, like I share the story about the honeymoon where we, quote, wasted something great, something wonderful, something bountiful, something profitable. We wasted that just like last week we were saying, hey, if we're not careful, we can waste our afflictions too. Meaning, God's over everything and He gives every single thing that we go through for a reason. And if we're not careful, we might just squander those things or if, like I said, we might waste them. This morning, Paul's turning a corner in his letter to Ephesus. Now, he's in prison when he's writing this letter. He's in Rome writing a letter writing a letter to a church that he started about 8 years prior to this moment. And as he writes this letter, he's turning the corner. He's finishing the first 3 chapters, and he finishes by praying. And we're going to be looking at his prayer this morning, and then specifically something called the doxology, which our worship team just led us in. Doxology just means to respond in praise to God. And that's where we're at with Paul's letter this morning. I want to ask you one little question as we enter into this time we're going to study the passage. Paul really focuses in here, and he's not talking about wasting afflictions anymore. He's basically saying this. He doesn't doubt by any means that God loves you. But what he's accounting for, or the word we like to use, he's budgeting for this for all of you. So if you haven't heard the intro, listen to this. Well, here's what Paul has in mind. Paul has in mind not that God doesn't love you, but that you might forget that he loves you. He is budgeting for and accounting for the reality that you might have forgotten, or you might miss, or you might waste the love of God that he has loved you with. And so an applicable, practical question, it's a simple yes or no question right here, and I'll be asking not yes and no questions, I'll be asking deeper questions that are open-ended, but as we get started, I want you to consider the questions on the screen right now. Have you known and or are you experiencing the deep love of God in your life currently? So you can look back and go, in my life, have I experienced the love of God? Have I experienced the deep love of God? You know when you experience the deep love of God or the deep love of anything. If you eat some really good food, people can, they know it because you make noise like, this is really good. I know for me, when I'm eating food, I'm very boisterous in my response, especially Thai food. I'm not sure what it is about Thai food, but I make a lot of noise. Not like belching, but affirming the people who have made my food for me, going, yes, this is fantastic food. I love it. And I'll make noise of affirmation. Paul here is simply saying, have you experienced the love of God? Because I want to remind you of that love. And that's what he's doing in this passage. Here at City Lights, if you haven't been here with us before, actually, raise your hand real high. Are you visiting this morning, first time here? Anybody first-timers? Welcome, 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 welcome. It's good to see you guys. When we read the passage that we study, we like to stand out of respect and honor for the scriptures. So if you haven't been in church settings a lot, or you haven't been in more of a traditional or liturgical service, you will find liturgical elements or elements that are really trying to approach God with reverence and respect, and one of the ways that we do that here is standing when we read the scripture. So I want to invite you to stand with me. We're in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. You can open your Bibles, you can turn on your devices. If you haven't memorized, turn on your memory. And if you don't have any of those things, there's a massive screen behind me that'll have it on there, and you can follow that way. Let's read this passage together. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God, your words are precious to us. And our understanding is not enough. This passage just told us that our understanding is not enough. So we are asking by your grace, that gift to us, relationship that is a gift from you to us, that you would give us understanding. And like this passage says, that we would not just be people who ascend with intellect, but we would intimately know you. We cannot do this on our own, so Spirit of God, would you please lead us to bring glory to God, and it'll be for our good. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. If you weren't with us last week when we looked at verses 1 through 13, Paul starts in verse 1 and says, I'm about to pray for you. And he says that. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of grace. What he's basically saying is, here's what I think about you, and here's what I pray for you. And then verses 2 through 13, he actually goes on a tangent. He basically says, I want to tell you what I'm praying for you, but then he just gets, literally, he gets caught up with the glory of God, and he just goes on a tangent describing God. And then in verse 14, he somewhat checks back in and says, wait, I need to tell you what I'm praying for you. I need to zoom back in and focus on the things that I started to say to you. And so in verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees. So if he's saying for this reason, if you're studying the scriptures and you see a transition like for this reason or therefore, you need to realize that most of the time an author is pointing back to something that's already been said. At this point, Paul's not just pointing back to the 13 verses or 13 or so sentences prior. He's pointing back to the three chapters that preceded this moment. And the way that we would describe the first three chapters of this letter that Paul wrote, we would describe it as theology. All Paul is doing is describing who God is and who we are because of who God is and who he continues to be. I'll say it again. Theology is the study of God. Paul is bringing theology or doctrine. He's saying this is just what is true of God. And he spends three chapters swelling with theology and talking about theology, talking about the truths of God. And if you've been here with us for the last many weeks, you've heard again and again and again just this God-centered, glory-centered, incredible instruction and information from Paul. If you've been with us, we've realized that Paul, when he was in prison, really just had the scriptures as his ultimate lens that he viewed every event of life through. He's in prison, and yet he's fully centered on God at all times. And so the normal life we've seen before, and we'll see it again today, the normal life views every event of life and every relationship you'll see today, every event and every relationship through the lens of scripture. And that's an applicable question as we're going into this, is how do you view life? What lens do you look through when you view life? Because Paul, basically, he's writing to these people. When he's in prison, he's encouraging himself, but he's also encouraging them, and he just exalts Christ. He just props Christ up. Not that Christ needs to be propped up, but he just presents Christ to these people. So three chapters of theology, and then he gets to this moment. Remember, he said, I'm going to pray for you. Here's what I pray. 13 verses of a tangent, and if you're a communicator or a talker and you go on tangents, it's biblical sometimes, okay? So you can be a little bit encouraged. Paul gets on a tangent. And listen, we do this when we're in love or we're excited about something, don't we? We start talking about something and then we start talking about the thing we want to talk about before we start talking about it because we're so emotionally charged with it. Well, the first three chapters, you can see theology. I'll exchange some of those words and I'll put some synonyms there. Theology or mental understanding, a mental ascent, a head ascent. It's getting it here, it's intellect. Well, Paul is so intellectually charged himself. He's so being aroused in a good way mentally with the truths of God that he does this tangent for 13 verses and then he comes back to it and look what his response is. Look at the normal response that comes out of rich theology. Verse 14, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. What does he do? He's talking about God so much. Inward thought that it starts to affect what? The outward. Now, I know that many of you come from conservative backgrounds where maybe during a time of song, maybe the music style isn't your preference, or some of you said like, oh, you know, the drums, and our poor drummer Andy, he doesn't take offense to it, but sometimes he does. He's like, why did I have to play the instrument that nobody likes? You know, it's one of those moments. But I know sometimes that some of the elements of the music can be distracting for some, and others go, oh, that really helps me focus. Ultimately, what I want to say is this, the scriptures are our ultimate lens that we even understand how to respond to God. And what Paul shows us here is an outward display of an inward reality. He shows us what a response to God looks like. You'll hear me use a few different words today. Theology, which I've already explained, is the study and understanding of God. Doxology is the response to God. So as Paul swells with three chapters of progressive theology of understanding God, he starts to respond to God in this passage. And how does he do it? Well, in Judaism, Jews, and you even if you look at the temple, if you look at Jews in Israel right now, how they pray. Have you guys seen how Jewish people pray, even to this day, Orthodox Jews? They don't sit like this and curl up and, you know, sit in a chair and cross their fingers and close their eyes and bow their head somewhat like we do. They actually stand when they pray, and they raise their hands when they pray. If you look in the Old Testament and you see Moses, when Joshua was fighting that early battle, Moses, you guys remember Moses stood, when he stood on the mountaintop and his hands were raised, what happened? They won the battle. When his arms went down, they started to lose the battle. And then Moses had two men, one man come and stand and hold one arm and one man hold the other arm to help him do what? Well, he was praying. He was focused on the living God. The Jewish heritage has a demonstration in response to God in conversation by standing. But Paul actually here isn't standing. He actually takes more of a form, and it happens several times in scripture. I think the most powerful is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane before he dies, before he goes to the cross. You remember Jesus gets a few guys, a few of his closest friends, and he says, would you go pray with me? Because I'm really struggling right now. And as he prays, if you guys remember the scene in Garden of Gethsemane, he gets down on his knees. He actually falls to the point where he's praying. He's talking to God. And he's a 33-year-old man, but he's weeping on his face like this. And he cries out in the ancient language. He's just sitting there going, Abba, Abba, which in our language and translation just means daddy. Can you imagine seeing a 33-year-old on his hands and knees, weeping, crying out, daddy? Most of us would think he's kind of insane, but what is it a picture of? When you think of Jesus that way, what does he look like? Oh, what kind of man? What kind of man? That's not rhetoric. You can shout something back. Yeah, he's broken. He's desperate. I'm sure some of you have gotten to the place where you've been desperate, right? Where it's one thing like, hey, God, I need this, but there's moments when you can't even stand. Paul can't even stand because he's overwhelmed by the glory of God. And he says, when I think about the glory of God, and when I'm praying and being mindful of you, I bow to my knees before God and lift my hands up in desperation. So the emotion that goes along with the mental, listen, theology is the mental, but real true theology, listen, true theology leads to a pure doxology every time. If you're really thinking rightly about God, it will affect your emotions. I need to say that again, because some of us are like, well, I don't know that worship should be emotional. Frankly, biblically, worship really is only emotional, but it needs to be anchored in the mental. What is true about God truly affects us emotionally. Do you understand that? Listen, if worship is just emotion and it's not rooted on truth, then it's fleeting and it might not even really truly be honoring to God. But what Paul demonstrates for us is his mind is consumed by truth of God, which then stirs and moves and leads his emotional response so much so that he can't even stand. Understanding in the mind about God crescendos. In music, it's the peak. Understanding the mind or theology about God crescendos with emotional response to God. So you could look and maybe ask yourself that question. You know, what kind of responder am I to God? How am I as a worshiper? Well, you know, I don't really get into the whole emotional side of it. Well, then I would ask you, have you allowed your mind to search the deep things of God? Specifically today, Paul's going to say, have you really grasped and comprehended the love of God? If you have, it swells with an emotional response to God. It doesn't mean you have to get loud, maybe like my voice is getting loud, but there should be a stirring in you. It's the most normal and natural response in the scriptures to have a mind that gets consumed in an emotion that demonstrates it's the inward and outward reality. And Paul is representing that for us as he's bowing on his knees. True theology, as I said, crescendos with pure doxology. It's simple and plain. And how does this happen? Chris, how do I have that happen? Well, it's just simple, and we've already said it. The normal life views every relationship through the lens of Scripture. Realize when Paul was in prison, he could have been focused on himself. But as he's focused on the lens of Scripture, he's focused on others. And how he sees others is through the lens of God. He sees God when he looks at other people. He can't stay in a desperate self-focus moment even when he's in prison. He focuses on other people where he's worshiping. And he bows his knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. He describes God as a father in his prayer. So as he goes to his knees and he's desperately crying out to God and he's crying out on behalf of Ephesus, he says, God, our Father. And so he's trying to help them understand, when I'm praying, I'm talking to my Father. Now history has described God as a father in some inappropriate, incorrect ways. Somebody like Freud said that our idea of God Father is just a projection that we want someone to be a father, so we've created God to be like a father for us. And sometimes in people's psyche, that's what we mean by God our Father. We kind of imagine him to be some sort of projection out there for us. Or we see God maybe as just an analogy, like, well, we need some sort of father figure in life, or I want to look to him and say he's the best of the fathers that we have here. That's not what Paul has in mind. Paul, when he says, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, he's saying, God is the Father. He defines fatherhood for us. In the original language here, a lot of times we think of fatherhood as paternity, meaning I've fathered as in just the birthing process. Two came together and created one. This is a continually nurturing relationship. It's not just the birth. It's not just something created. It's something created and something that continues. So when he says, I'm bowing my knees before the Father, he's saying, I'm bowing my knees before the one who fathers over all who are in Christ. He is not just the creator, but he's the one who's continuing in relationship. So I'm focused on someone who's father. Now, I don't know what your relationship with your father is like. But if there's a group and a community that should demonstrate to the world what it looks like to be loved by a father, It's the church. It's the church. It's those who have Christ in them and those who are in Christ. Because in Christ, God becomes our Father once again, the one who created and the one who continues in a nurturing, intimate relationship with us. And so when Paul bows his knees, he's looking to God and he's saying, He is our Father. He is our Father. And so I would ask you simply, what prevents you? What prevents you or me from seeing God as our Father? From seeing as our Father and responding. And let me just pause there for a moment. I know many of you would say, Chris, that question is very painful because it brings up memories or my current situation. I understand that. I have spoken with so many of you, and way more than people who are represented here, who have father issues. You don't have Father God issues, though. And listen, I know it's a lot more difficult to navigate than me just saying, you don't have Father God issues. Like, oh, you're right, okay, good, and then I can understand my dad. If you're looking to your earthly dad to be the perfect representation of Father God, it's never going to work. Even the greatest father on earth is not what Paul has in mind. He's not saying, hey, look at your dad on earth, and that's what God the Father's like. And as a dad, myself, to Annabelle and Liam, I want to be a father that represents God the Father, but I'm often finding myself saying, God's not like this, God's not like that. I just did this, and God's not like that. I just did that with my son a couple of days ago. It was yesterday. I did that with my son, and I had to describe to him. I said, I want to identify something I just did, and I want to show you, and I want to let you know that's not what God's like. Sorry, son. God would have handled it like this. I didn't. Will you forgive me? He said, I'll forgive you. So when Paul's looking at this, what he's trying to challenge, even his posture and saying, I bow before Father, he's saying, we are loved by a Father who is not like many fathers. In fact, fatherhood starts with him and it continues with him, and one day we'll all be restored back to the fatherhood that it's adopted us as sons and daughters. He goes on to describe why we can look to him as a father. What does he say? Every family in heaven and earth is named. Do you realize that when God adopted you, he gave you his name? And I don't have a ton of time to talk about this idea, but this truth, but God, when he adopted you, he brought you into his family and he exchanged. And if you look at the literature from this time in history when the Bible was written, adoption was such that when you were adopted, your entire record prior to you being adopted is eradicated. It's gone. There are no traces of your past. Your name, your rights, everything, all the rights, all the record, all the good, all the bad, everything gets removed and gone, and you are now entrusted with the new name of your family. So when he says, I pray to God the Father, and he's the one who gives you a name, he has given you a new name. He has literally given you a new name, and the name that he's given you is his own. You really do belong to God. And in the sweetest ways, he belongs to you as well. Not that you rule him or tell him what to do, but you're one now. And that's what Paul's been talking about, the oneness of God and the oneness that we experience in him. Well, listen to what he says about this Father. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. And then it goes on to describe that strength. Well, listen, his prayer for them. Here's what his prayer is. And a lot of times I think we do this when we're praying for somebody. He said, hey, can you just pray for some strength for me? Oftentimes, when we're asking somebody to pray for some strength for us, what are we usually asking for strength for? To get through something, right? I mean, this morning, several of you prayed over me and said, how can I pray for you? And you guys said, how can I pray for you? And I said several different things, but I think most people said, I'm just gonna pray for strength for you. And that's appropriate. Paul's not saying, I'm just gonna pray that you have strength to get through something. He's saying, I'm praying specifically for you to have strength. What does he say? I'm gonna ask that you would have strength by God's Spirit that is inside of you. That the power that raised Jesus from the dead would be the power that is inside you. The strength that you would have would be nothing less than the strength of the Holy Spirit. And look what he's asking. I'm praying that God would grant you, that he would gift you strength through the power of his Spirit in your inner being. Why? Here it is. Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What kind of strength is Paul asking for? Paul says, I'm going to just pray that the Spirit would get the house ready for Jesus to move in. I'm going to pray that the Spirit would give you such strength that the very presence of the living God could dwell in you. You might read that and go, oh, so he's preparing so that didn't happen yet? No, no, no. What he's saying is this, and you'll see the language. It swells to later in the passage, and it says the fullness of God. What the Spirit's doing and what Paul is praying. He's not praying that you'd have strength to make it through class or to make it through the day or to have energy to get through something. He's praying for something much, much, much deeper than that. And it's practical. I mean, this he's about to swell into three chapters. He's going to progress into three chapters of practicality after this. But what he's saying is this. He said, I'm not going to pray a prayer that's so small that I'm just trying to help you get through the moment that you're in. I'm going to pray that you have the full capacity stretched so that you could experience and know the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. So that's possibly just a simple little question for us to consider. Where and what are you seeking strength in your life right now? And listen, I don't know what your experience inside of religiosity or churches has been like, but I'll never be a guy who's browbeating you and trying to make you feel bad. It's the kindness of God that leads us to change our minds. So when we have a question like this, I know if I ask that question, I can tell you three things I look for strength in the last 24 hours, and none of them are God. They're things that I asked God to do, but I wasn't satisfied with just God alone. This passage, what Paul is saying is, I'm praying, in many ways, he's saying, I'm praying that you won't be able to find strength in anything but him. But for you to find strength in him, I'm going to pray that the Spirit equips you and gets you ready. Because when the presence of the living God comes to make his home in you, you're going to need to be strengthened. Isn't that incredible? And you guys know this. If you've done life with Christ long enough, you realize that God prepares you and equips you and stretches you, not just for stretching's sake, but so that you might endure and carry the glory of God to the world. Paul talked about it, and he said, you know, these light momentary afflictions are preparing me for a weight of glory. That's what God's doing. It's muscular. We stretch the muscle and we exhaust the muscle. Why? So it can endure and strengthen and grow. Paul is praying that for them. He's saying, by the Holy Spirit, I'm praying that you would find strength enough to actually know and experience Jesus. So if you're going to be someone who's going to be introspective with God, and listen, theology can just exist out here. The truths of God can exist out here. The truths of God are meant to dwell in our hearts and to affect our affections. They're not meant just to be truths that we mentally affirm. And Paul is not allowing it to be that way. Well, look what he continues to pray. He prays that we be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit in Romans, Paul writes to Romans, says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now dwells in you. That's how powerful the Spirit is. No wonder Paul's saying, I'm going to pray that the Spirit makes room. I'm just going to pray that the Spirit makes room in you. And remember, last week we said, let's not waste our affections because they cost us so much. Did you ever think possibly when you're going through something, God's just expanding space in your life emotionally and mentally so that he can just fully be dwelling in you even more? And listen, I think there's an improper theology that says, I'm going to get more of God, 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 and like he's going to come once, he's going to come again, he's going to come again. I believe you have all of God currently right now in you. But there are moments when he allows you to see more that's already there. It's like if we turn off these lights right now, it would get so dark that you wouldn't see anyone. If we brought the lights up really slowly, you'd go, oh wait, oh, there's people here, and there's people here. Oh my goodness, there's things all over the place. And I think that's what God does. He's praying like, God, Spirit, would you stretch them? Would you turn the lights on? So when they turn the lights on, they see more of you. They see more of you. Are you understanding that? Because it's important that you realize that he's not saying, oh, I'm going to pray that God gives you more of himself. What's amazing is this. God is omnipotent. He is fully powerful. He's all-powerful. And yet the omnipotent one has come to dwell in the impotent one, the one who is weak, the one who lacks power, the one who has more power than the heavens can contain, has chosen to dwell in people who can't even contain their own life. It's this beautiful paradox. Like, how can that be? That's why Paul is on his knees, guys. That's why he's going, oh, God, I've seen your love. And that's why he can't just sit here and write anymore. He falls on his knees and he says, when I pray for you, I'm praying like this. I'm desperate. I look like Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, oh, God, would you stretch them by your Spirit so that they might, what? So that they might know and experience the love of Christ. Listen to what he prays. Listen to what he prays. So that in Christ, that he might dwell in your hearts, That word dwell just means a permanent residence. It's not somebody sojourning, coming and going. It's a permanent residence. That Jesus might dwell in your hearts through faith, that by faith we have a relationship with the living God. Heart is not literally the flesh organ. It's the very core of the center of you. I had a student years ago who, a friend was getting a heart transplant, and they were very concerned that person, when they got a heart transplant, that Jesus went in the heart that got taken out of her, and the heart that they got had to get Jesus back in that heart. And I said, no, the heart is not that organ. It's the very core and center. So that's important, just in case anybody's wondering. Like, oh, I was wondering about that. Well, now you know, okay? Heart is representing the very core of people. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, you may have strength to comprehend. So he's saying, I'm praying that God would strengthen you, and as he strengthens you, that you might be rooted. Rooted, it's just simple. It's horticulture. It's a plant that doesn't just have, it doesn't just sit on the surface. We know any kind of plant or tree, we only see the above ground, but what's going on below the ground? It's rooted and deep and strong, so that when a storm comes through, the tree could maybe stand and it can endure and weather all the kind of bending. And if you've seen palm trees will bend all the way down and not get uprooted during a storm, and they'll go right back up. Why? Because the roots are strong. And he's saying, I'm praying that you would be so strengthened in Christ Jesus by his Holy Spirit that no matter whatever storm comes, your roots will be so deep and you'd be grounded. So roots is horticulture, it's plants, it's trees. And then grounded is talking about a foundation of a house so that the whole thing can be built up on that. So he's saying, I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit would train you, equip you, and stretch you like an athletic trainer so much so that when Christ is indwelling you, that you can handle and contain, that you can experience. And he gets these words specifically, rooted and grounded in love. In love, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Wow. Do you know how this happened? Do you understand how this took place? A friend of mine was reading a book, and he said it like this on social media the other day, and I love it. Your sin was dealt with so that you can be dwelt with. All of this happened because Jesus Christ loves you, because the Father loves you, that he sent his Son who he loves so that all of your sin would be dealt with so that God could dwell with you. And that's what happens. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying God did everything. He dealt with all the issues that separated us from him so that he could dwell in you now. And Paul's just saying, I'm praying for strength for you to fully, fully understand this, fully experience this. And so he just describes these beautiful pictures. He says, I want you to comprehend this, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. The ancient minds said, when you think of the breadth and the height and the width and the depth, he said, just think of the cross. What does the cross do? The cross, its beam goes into the earth and stretches down. And he's saying, when you think of the cross coming down, you realize that there's no place so far, so deep, so sinful that the love of God doesn't reach. And then left to right, the east and westness of the cross, if it just continues, they'll never touch each other. They'll keep going. The love of God stretches east and west and can stretch and surround and bring about harmony with God. And then the beam that goes up, that the love of God comes down and brings us into fellowship with the living God. That's how the ancients thought of this passage. They described it that way. I love how John Stott talks about this. He says, the love of Christ, talking about the cross and talking about the breadth and the width, the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt him to heaven. You see what Paul's praying as he's in his prison cell? He's saying, I just want you so badly by the Spirit's strength just to start thinking about that love. So if you were to say, Chris, what are you talking about? What's Paul talking about? I'll just make it real simple. Paul's just saying, I just want you to know and experience God's love. I want you to know and experience God's love. And for you to know and experience God's love, I'm just going to pray that the Spirit would expand your understanding, that it would expand your capacity to really truly understand who's on board. Really understand and experience who is now living in you. And that when you think about this, that you would dwell on the depths. What's really interesting, he says, the love of God is incomprehensible. You can't understand the love of God. It's incredible. We sing about that. He's indescribable. And what he's trying to say is the indescribable one, or the omnipotent one. He's saying, he's praying that that the impotent ones like us could experience and be indwelt by the omnipotent one. It's this beautiful biblical paradox again that we can't fully understand. That's why he's saying, I'm praying that though you can't fully understand, you'd fully understand. Because in Christ, he's done what no man could do, bridging, bringing back, harmonizing us with the living God. And if we're not careful, you could be like me on my honeymoon and this wonderful reward that we received, this wonderful treasure, this week anywhere in the world, and go, yeah, I've got this. You know, it was really cool to say, look at this piece of paper. It says we can go anywhere in the world. And someone's like, so where'd you go? Nowhere. And they go, why? And you go, we didn't make time. Do you realize how easy it is to do that with the things of God, specifically the love of God? So the simple question is how much, and this is not like something to make you feel heavy and burdened, but I'll ask it like this, and don't see it as a rule, but see it as a privilege. How much time have we logged just saying, God, I just want to sit here and think about your love for me? Listen, I think all of Scripture is pointing us to God, but what's so amazing about God is when we are pointed to him and focused on his glory, it always ends up being for our good, every time. So when you think about the love of God, fortunately, what happens, and when you think about the love of God this way, he just showers his love down to you. Do you realize how you know and experience the love of God? It's not outside of yourself, it's inside yourself. He's put himself inside of you so you could actually know and experience him. That's what Paul's praying, that they would understand, they would experience that kind of depth. Colossians 1, 15 through 20 sets up this next sentence in this passage. Colossians 1, 15 through 20, I'll read it to you. He is the image, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Now listen how it's describing God. And this is, by the way, this is an ancient hymn that the early church would sing, and Paul wrote it down here. One of the most Christ-exalting sections in all of the New Testament. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And he is before all things. Jesus is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be first or preeminent. Now listen to this last verse. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all the things, whether on earth or heaven, by making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus dealt with everything that would keep us from experiencing him indwelling us. And the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. Do you know why the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus? The fullness of God dwelt in Jesus so his fullness could fully dwell in you. Whew. This is one of those moments where if you're listening, you read that, and if you get it here mentally, there should be some form of mental wow. Some mental, if you're by yourself privately somewhere, you probably go, wow, and you might even drop to your knees and go, how can this be? Wait a minute. You're telling me that Jesus, the fullness of God dwelt in you, and you did everything so that the fullness of God could now dwell in me. That's why Paul's saying, I'm just going to pray something for you. I'm going to pray. And he's not doing it matter of fact like this. He is desperate. He's down on his knees saying, God, I'm praying by your Holy Spirit that you would stretch these people. God, that you would stretch these people so that they could experience how inexpressible and comprehensible your love is for them. That you might fully experience the fullness of God. I don't have this question written on the screen for you, but is that something you're interested in? Are you in relationship with God just to function through the day? Because listen, he's a great helper. But oftentimes, guys, it's that we're in a sense, I don't like to use the word waste, but we're almost wasting the access and the relationship with God. We're just asking him to be a little helper, to help clean up a little step in front of us and to clean up the mess behind us, when he's opened up heavens to us and said, have relationship with the living God. The fullness that dwelt in Jesus now dwells in you and me. That's why Paul falls to his face and says, oh my God, how can this be? I'm praying not for strength for Ephesus so they could just function through the day, but strength that they might know you and experience you. When you know the fullness of God, the details of life, they don't get in the way. I'm not saying there's not going to be hard times and things you have to navigate through. because I'm someone who's trusting and trying to rely on the fullness of God to be enough for me, and I still get distracted, and it's hard, and I go through hard things too. We all do. But to act like that's not there, to in a sense waste the access and the gift of God to you is so often what we do, and we just look to seek him as a functional reality. There's a powerful little piece in here that we could easily pass by and we cannot. Listen how he said this is experienced. That through Christ he might dwell, have a permanent residence in our hearts, that through faith, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. This is very important. If your pursuit in understanding and experiencing God has been a solo pursuit, biblically, that is not a reality for you. Look at Jesus when he was experiencing the fullness of death that was going to come on the cross. He brought people with him. Help me, partner with me. Paul says this is to be experienced with all the saints. This is not a solo thing that was supposed to happen. This is something we do together. John Wesley described it like this. He said, God knows nothing of solitary religion. God knows nothing of solo, one person with him. No man ever went to heaven alone. What he's saying is Christianity, experiencing the love and knowing the love of God is not something you go do by yourself. He says that we would know this with all of the saints. The normal life, guys, is lived in community. The knowledge and the experience of the love of God, it happens in community. Strength from God, understanding about God, and experience of God is found in community. When he talks about you being rooted and grounded in love, when he talks about you comprehending the grandness of God, it happens in community. Listen, I've understood this deeply because when I'm by myself, all I have, we talked about last week, that God gives varied grace for varied trials, varied temptations, varied moments that are needing the dispense of God's grace, that he brings grace to you and through you for those moments. When I'm by myself, all I have to shine God's grace on is my own experiences. But when I sit with you and you sit with me, you tell me about how God's dispensed grace to you and I go, wow, that's a part of God's love I never knew. That's a part of God's love I've never seen. Tell me more about that. Suddenly I'm experiencing the love of God through your unique story in your life. And now the weight of that glory or the understanding of that glory, the beauty, I'm partaking. The love of God is meant to be shared. You show me what the love of God is, and I show you what the love of God is. When he said it's meant to be done in community with all the saints, it's because you hold back the love of God when you decide to be alone. You hoard it for yourself. And we're deceived thinking, oh, that's my relationship with God, it's just between you and me. And listen, I'm not concerned about any of you in this room because you're here this morning in this room. And part of you being here is for you to display and distribute the love of God to one another. We experience God better. When Josh and the worship team asks us to meet one another, what we're saying is this. It's not just a hello. It's saying, I want to hear and see the love of God in and through you so that I might know him, that I might experience that breadth and that height and that width of the love of the living God. I love how Stuart Briscoe, this is an incredible line. He just says this specific prayer. He says, God, please make my capacity equal to this opportunity. If I had to sum up, if I only had one line to sum up this message, though this doesn't unpack everything, it does represent everything. Paul's just saying this, God, would you make Ephesus' capacity, by your spirit, would you make their capacity equal to the opportunity that you have come to dwell in them? What if we were a community that just prayed that? God, would you just make my capacity? Would you stretch me in such a way that I could just experience and know your love, Jesus? Woo! The love of God has taken you from death to life for eternity. Not just a single, it is a single transaction, but it endures forever by the riches of God. We're praying and asking for that kind of potency when we say, I want the love of God in my life. It's amazing. Dr. Donald Barnhouse, listen to how he describes the love of God. This is staggering. He describes every fruit of the Spirit is connected to love. Listen, love is the key. Love's the key to every fruit. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. When Paul prays that they would know the love of God, this is what he's talking about. When you know the love of God, this is what normal life looks like. It looks like that. You don't go say, I want to be patient. You go, no, I want to know the love of God, and he's going to express patience. Every single one of those. I could go through each one of them, but You can read it right there. So how can you take the next step of finding strength? Strength from the power that's within you in Christ. That's my question for you right now. We're about to transition right to the end. How can you take the next step for you of finding strength from the power that's within you in Christ? Listen, you know what's going to happen from this chapter for the rest of our time in normal life? It's all practical. Let me just give you three words. For three chapters, Paul has been theological. Right here, he's about to be doxological. He's about to respond to God in a few sentences. We're about to look at that. You know what the rest of the book is? Practical. Everything you do practically, for God, with God, through God, is meant to be rooted in theology. Right thinking about God leads to right emotional response to God, which leads to a life that reflects that. Every time. That's what Paul's writing to them. He's saying, hey, he didn't just go to the chapters 4 through 6 and say, go do this and go do that. He said, everything that you do and are needs to be rooted in what God is and who he is and who he says you are. And in the midst of great theology, there's always going to be a crescendoing of wonderful doxology. Remember, true theology crescendos with a pure doxology. And understanding in the mind, I've already said this, but understanding in the mind about God crescendos with the emotional response to God. The doxology in this passage is verse 20 and 21. So he's swelling, he's on his knees, he's praying this for them. And I mean, just, I would love for you, my challenge for you, I challenged you last week to read Romans 8 every day, and I heard many of you guys were doing that. I would love for you to continue to do that leading up to Easter, but I'd also love for you just to spend time in 14 through 21, as many days this week as you can, and just take your time through it. You can take hours and hours a day through this. It would so enrich and expand your thoughts of God. Look at verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. You know what he's saying? He goes, all I'm doing is asking the biggest ask I can find, I can fully do is what I'm doing for you. Ephesus, I'm just praying the biggest prayer I can possibly pray. And then as soon as he's done praying that, he says, now to him who is able to do far abundantly more than all I can ask or think. So he's basically saying, I gave the biggest I could, but I know that God can do more than even what I prayed for you. How? According to the power that's been work within us. The Spirit in you is at work. What's the Spirit in us doing to bring him glory in the church? That's you and me and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. I read a story about a guy named Lopez. He was an Olympic athlete. You'll see some pictures on the screen. He was the one that was carrying our flag during the Olympics. This is a boy who at 6 years old was kidnapped and brought into slavery as a war child. And when he got kidnapped, he got taken. It was a pretty brutal explanation. It's in his book, if you haven't seen his book. It's called Running for My Life. He doesn't know what's going on. He's confused. He's scared. And then as soon as he gets into this prisoner camp, some boys look at him and say, hey, are you Lopez? And he said, how do you know my name? And they said, we know your family. Don't worry. We're going to get you through this. What was amazing to me is this. Lopez was in a situation where he didn't understand everything. He was scared. It was new. He'd never been in a vehicle ever in his life. When he got kidnapped, he got thrown in a truck. And that was his first experience. I was thinking about our culture. The first time we rode in a truck. The first time he rode in a truck was when he was kidnapped and brought into slavery. It was amazing to me is this little part of his story. He went from being scared and not knowing what was going on to somebody calling his name and saying, we're going to help you and take care of you. We've got it. I think that's what Paul's saying to Ephesus and God's saying to us today. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, God calls your name and says, I want you to know and experience me. I want you to be so indwelt by me that you know the fullness of God. And I have to just, I don't want to assume that you want that. I kind of have to present that to you and say, do you want to know the fullness of God? Or are you just looking for a functional, kind of like a buffet relationship with God? Like, I'll take a little of deliverance. I'll take a little of forgiveness. I'll take a little of wisdom. God's better than that. I'm not saying better than that. So want more, I'm saying he's better than that. He wants more for you. That's what Paul's praying for them, that they would know that deep, abiding love.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We hope the Lord used this message to speak to you. If you would like to connect with or learn more about City Lights, visit us online at citylights.cc. Have a great day.